And we will finish up today here in Revelation. So we just started in Genesis, walked our way through the scriptures, and we've so far looked at 77 names of Jesus Christ. And today we continue here in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 11. Mr. Scott, if you could read that for us, and then we'll pray and get started. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of studying your word together today and learning more about our wonderful Savior. Guide us in your truth. Use your word to teach us and change us today. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. So the first and the last. We looked at Alpha and Omega, which is the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. But here Jesus is saying he is the first and the last. If you look down at verse 17, same chapter, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. How do we know it's Jesus? Because he says, and I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So we know it's Jesus Christ claiming to be the first and the last. Chapter 2, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. There can only be one first and last, can't there? So let's go to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, Howard, and see that this is one of the names of Jehovah in the Old Testament, again proving that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Isaiah 44, 6, Brother Howard.
They never scold, help of the bag, and weighed silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They pull down, yea, they put it.
44:6 of Isaiah? No problem. I do it all.
Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God.
So here Jehovah says, I am the first, I am the last. We get to Revelation, Jesus Christ says, I am the first and the last, which means Jesus Christ again has to be Jehovah. Amen. Jesus, we saw in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus has always been because he is the first and the last, which means there is no beginning and no ending. Micah 5:2, Brent, if you could read that for us, tells us that there has never been a beginning of our Savior Jesus Christ because he is the first and the last.
Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting.
So Jesus Christ's goings have been from everlasting, which means that direction, time-wise, forever. He always has been. Amen? He can't be the first and the last if he had a beginning, can he? But he's always been. He is God, and he's always been, and he is the first and the last. If you go to Revelation 22:13, Philip, again, we will see here at the very end of the scriptures, the last chapter of the Bible, Jesus again makes this one of his titles.
I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last.
So that is our Savior. He is the first. He is the last. He will always be God, and had no beginning and will have no end. And that is Jesus Christ, the first and the last. That's number eight, name number 78. Any thoughts or questions about that one? So first and last, beginning and end, Alpha and Omega, all teaching us the same truth that Jesus has always been. No other questions? Comments? Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 then. Roy, if you could read that for us, Revelation 3:14. So Jesus is the Amen. Amen? What does amen mean? Anybody know?
So be it.
So be it, exactly. We use it in our prayers, amen. We finish our sentences with it sometimes. We use it in when we finish our prayers, it means so be it. It's a closing word that means I've said what I've said, so be it. I've prayed what I've prayed, so be it. God uses it in the scriptures many times, especially in Psalms, to say, I've said what I've said, and so be it. His promises, if you go to 2 Corinthians 1:20, Mr. Zoo, or Brandon, if you could read that for us, 2 Corinthians 1:20, God's promises are, so be it. In other words, they will happen. So all the promises of God are amen. If God said it, so be it. It will be. And he can only swear by himself. If you go to Hebrews 6, Cash, if you could read that for us, Hebrews 6, 13 to 18.
Well, when God made promise to Abraham, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, multiply, and I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them and the end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to shew unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, bear clear for refuge to lay hold upon the hopes set before us.
Impossible for God to lie. I love that phrase. And that is the amen. God cannot lie. So everything that God promises, everything that God says, so be it. Amen. And Jesus Christ here in Revelation 3 says he is the amen. There can only be one amen, and that's God. So he is the amen. So every promise that Christ has made to us, so be it. It will happen. What are some promises that he's made to us that we can lay claim to? Anybody? Okay, he says, I go to make many mansions, amen? My Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you in John 14. What else? Can you think of any others? Yes, Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He also said in Matthew 28, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, amen? Oh, and the word amen is in that verse, isn't it? Any others you can think of? So Jesus made us some wonderful promises while he was on earth, and so be it. It will happen because he said so. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Hebrews 13:8. Anybody? Any other promises that Christ has made that we can sink our teeth into? Yes? Amen. His grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12. Anything else? I give unto them eternal life. Amen. John chapter 10. And they shall never perish. That's a beautiful promise, isn't it? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and in all that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So he will never cast us out. John 6:37. Any others? We'll rule and reign with Jesus Christ. We're told in Revelation 19. Yes? That's right. He's with us no matter what. Amen. He's the amen. What a beautiful name. Back to that verse, Revelation 3:14, we see another name. Revelation 3:14. Mr. Zeus, if you could read it again for us.
And unto the angel of the church of the Laodicean write, these things saith the amen, the faithful and true.
So here Jesus is the faithful and true witness. He came to earth to be a witness, right? To share with us God's will. If you look back in chapter 1, verse 5, here he's called Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. So he is the faithful and true witness. So whatever he came to give to us is truth. And of course, is Jesus faithful?
Yes, he is.
Amen. We'd be in trouble if he wasn't. Amen. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. But Jesus is faithful and true witness. Look at Revelation 19, where Jesus returns to the earth. Now, we already saw many names given to Christ or mentioned of Christ when he returns, like down in verse 13. His name is called the Word of God, which we already studied. But notice verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. That's Jesus. He is faithful. Amen. And he will not suffer you to be tempted above anything that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Because he's faithful. Jesus is always faithful. He is always true. He is the truth, which we talked about. Look at Revelation 22, last chapter, verse 6. Kelvin, if you could read that for us, Revelation 22, 6. These sayings are faithful and true. So the sayings of our Savior are faithful and true. They're things we can rely on, and they are only truth. Everything that he gives is truth. So Jesus Christ here in Revelation 3:14 is the Amen, and he is the faithful and true witness. Any thoughts or questions about name number 80, the faithful and true witness? Yes, Brent.
I was going to say, when you obviously sign documentation, whether it's with a lawyer or whatever, with some legal document, you always say true and, you know, accurate. You always sort of attest to your truth or that, you know, your own word.
Amen. And Jesus did that, didn't he, when he signed this and gave it to us. Praise the Lord. Anything else? Yes, Brother Mark.
I suppose it sums it up in Acts 4:12.
Yep, neither is there salvation in any other.
Yeah.
There is none other name under heaven but the name of our Savior among men whereby we must be saved. That's the only name by which we can be saved. Very good. Anything else? All right, let's move on. Revelation 5:5. Brad, if you could read that for us. So this is the book that's going to be opened in heaven, that's been sealed, and only the line of the tribe of Judah is worthy to open this book. So that is one of his names. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This sends us all the way back to Genesis 49 again. So let's go back there. 49:9-10. Nathan, if you could read that for us. Genesis 49:9-10. Now, this was actually the first name we looked at, wasn't it? Shiloh, which means lawgiver. But did you notice what tribe he comes from? The tribe of Judah. So Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. If you go to Matthew 1, we'll confirm this in the genealogy. Matthew 1, verse 3. Isaiah, if you could read that for us. So we see here that Judah is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So of the 12 tribes, Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. And that fulfills the Shiloh prophecy from Genesis 49 and this prophecy here, or this promise that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. If you look at Hebrews 7:14, we'll see it again. Mr. Scott, if you could read that for us, Hebrews 7:14.
Surely blessing
saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiply I will multiply thee.
Hebrews 7:14.
For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses gave nothing concerning priesthood.
Chapter 7 is about the Melchizedek priesthood, a very unique priesthood that only Jesus Christ is part of, because he was the special priest right in the Old Testament that met Abraham, and Abraham gave him tithes. And he's saying that Jesus did not come from Aaron. Remember, the Old Testament priesthood, you had to be a descendant of Aaron to be the high priest. Jesus came from Judah. So he's saying he came from a different tribe, and his tribe, or his priesthood is a unique priesthood, the priesthood of Melchizedek, the great priest of the Most High God, who is still the great high priest, which we've already studied. So Jesus Christ came from Judah, and he is a lion. What do we refer to the lion as? The king of the beast, or the king of the jungle? Anybody here from Africa that can tell me? What do they call a lion? King of the king. Amen. Doug is a man of many words. So let's go to Proverbs 30:30. And Solomon even talked about a lion. But Jesus Christ is that lion. He is the king, which we're going to look at soon. Proverbs 30:30, Howard.
The lion which is strongest amongst beasts, and turneth not away for any.
So man didn't just make this up, did he? It's actually in the Word of God. He is the strongest among beasts. So if God made the beasts and God said it, then it must be so. That the lion is the strongest. He is the king of the beasts. Amen. And Jesus, of all the animals that God could have chosen to liken Christ to, he chose a lion because he is the king. And what's it say in Proverbs 28:1? The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. We can be bold as a lion because we have Christ on our side. So Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, number 81. Any thoughts or questions? And then chapter 5, verse 5 of Revelation. Brent, if you could read that for us.
And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the true tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.
So in this one verse, not only are we told he came from Judah, but we're told that he also came from David. He is the root of David. That word root means beginning or offspring. And Jesus Christ had to be a descendant of David because of the Davidic covenant, right? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, that God made about the throne, that someone from David's lineage would always sit on God's throne. So Jesus therefore had to be. And if you look at Luke chapter 1, we'll see it again. Philip, verses 31 and 32 of Luke 1, that Jesus Christ had to be a descendant of David. His father, David. So in the flesh, Jesus Christ was a descendant of King David, which had to be so for him to be the true fulfillment of all the messianic promises. And of course, again, that covenant that God gave to David. So he is, and we looked at the son of David already, that name. But Jesus Christ is the root of David. And remember, Jesus even asked the question to baffle the Pharisees. How could he be the son, the descendant of David, but also David refer to him as his Lord? How's that possible? And of course, they didn't get it because they didn't understand that Jesus has always been. So that Jesus is David's Lord, but he's also David's descendant in the flesh because he chose to come to earth and become a human. So he is the root of David, number 82. Thoughts or questions? And then we finish. Revelation 17, Roy, verse 14. The last two names are in this verse. It's a great way to end the study, by the way. Revelation 17, verse 14. So we don't have to wonder who this is talking about, do we? Because it's the Lamb. We already know who the Lamb is. We've already been told this and we've studied it. That the Lamb is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen? What a great way to finish the study. So first, Lord of Lords, name number 83, Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords. The word Lord is used almost 700 times in the New Testament in referring to the Lord. And he, if you look at Acts chapter 10, verse 36, we're told he is Lord of all. Brandon, if you could read that for us, Acts chapter 10, verse 36.
And word which God said unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all.
Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Amen? Which makes him Lord of Lords. There can only be one Lord of Lords, can't there? And that's why when you go to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 10:17, Cash, we find that this is another name of Jehovah. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17.
For the Lord your God is the God of gods, and Lord of lords, great God, mighty and terrible, but thou art not first, and I'll take it
from you. So in verse 17, that word Lord is all caps. That way we know that the Hebrew name there is Jehovah. It says Jehovah is your God. He is God of gods, and he is Lord of lords. So Jehovah is Lord of Lords, but now we're seeing in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, the Lamb, is Lord of Lords. Again, more proof, as if we haven't already seen so much proof, of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 6:15, this is talking again about God and this beautiful title. Whose turn is it? Mr. Zeus, if you could read 1 Timothy 6:15, please.
Which in his time he shall show who is the blessed in any person, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords.
Amen. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's these last two names, 83 and 84. That's Jesus Christ. And over in Revelation 19 again, if you want to turn there, this is again the beautiful chapter that's going to happen in the future when Jesus comes to the earth. Verse 16 of Revelation 19. We've seen many names given to Christ in this passage talking about his return. But look at the capital in 16, Kelvin, if you could read that.
And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen. This is Jesus Christ returning to earth on a white horse to set up his kingdom. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is our Savior. He is the Lord of all lords, and he is the King of all kings. Amen? That is Jesus Christ, the ruler of all, the Lord of lords and the King of Kings. Any thoughts or questions about name 83 or 84? Well, I hope you've enjoyed the study. I have. It's been beautiful just to learn more about Jesus. Next week, we're going to start a new study on the seven foundational doctrines of Christianity. There has to be seven, of course, because that's God's number. So you want to guess what the seven foundational doctrines of Christianity are? Anybody? Thank you, Jan. Yes, Isaiah.
Jesus is God.
So, God in general. We'll call that one of them. God. Amen? That there is a God. Who is God? That he's a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. That's one doctrine. The doctrine of God. So, good work. God. I'll put a tick mark. These are foundational doctrines, okay? These are not non-foundational doctrines. There's hundreds of doctrines in the Bible. What are the foundational? What are the ones that are our building blocks for our faith? Thank you. The Word of God. That is definitely a foundational doctrine, isn't it? If we didn't have the Bible, we wouldn't have doctrine. If we didn't have the Bible, we wouldn't know about God. So the Word of God and God Himself are the two initial foundational doctrines of Christianity. Anything else? It's okay. Just throw it out there.
Salvation.
Salvation. Definitely one of the foundational doctrines of Christianity. Amen? The resurrection. Yes, we'll put that as part of the last things. Amen? The heaven and hell, resurrection, what's coming in the future, all of that is a foundational doctrine, but mostly the fact that we will be resurrected and that we will go to heaven or hell as human beings. So we'll call that the last things. Well, that's four. We only got three left. Pardon? That's all part of that last things as well. Yep. Pardon?
Baptism?
That's a good doctrine, but wouldn't be foundational, would it? You can go to heaven without it. Thank you. So, creation. Amen? That would be a foundational doctrine, that we believe in the creation that's given in Scripture versus what the world tells us about evolution and Big Bang and all that. If you don't have that foundational doctrine, you don't have anything. It all rests upon creation, and specifically then the creation of man. We did not evolve from single-celled amoebas or from monkeys. We were created by God, just like we are, as man. And then we'll include in that the fall of man. So the creation, all of the creation, but specifically the creation of man and his fall. Amen? Actually, we'll make that two separate ones. So creation and the fall. So there's two more. That just leaves the last one, which is the church. The Bible teaches so much about the church, body of Christ, the local church, the universal church, all of it. So those are the seven foundational doctrines of Christianity. We're going to go through them, not in super detail, but enough that you can all say, yes, I know what I believe and why I believe it. Amen? And those are the foundational doctrines. But without those, we don't have a body of beliefs, do we? And there's many more beliefs, don't get me wrong, but without those seven, we're not different from any other group. We have to have those seven. Specifically God, the Word of God, creation, the fall, salvation, and the church, and then the future, heaven and hell, and the kingdom and all of that is what's going to happen in the future. God's already told us what's going to happen in the future. Very good. So we'll start that study next.